Some of you may remember that when in some of the various publications that Mr. Herbert Armstrong would write personal. It would just be labeled personal, you know, from Herbert W. Armstrong. And in one of his personals back in May 1982, Mr. Armstrong made what I thought was a very profound and kind of, in a way, stunning statement, the way it struck me at the time when I read it. It was a statement about God's Spirit. And this is what he said, just one sentence. He said, "Just receiving God's Spirit is not enough. One must be led by God's Spirit." One must be led by God's Spirit. And I think that statement, as simple as it is, has some pretty, again, profound implications. It tells us that God's Spirit has to be active in our lives. It leads us. We have to be led by God's Spirit, to allow God's Spirit to lead us. It has to be active in our lives. It has to flow through in and through and out of us in the form of the fruit of the Spirit. If we're going to grow and overcome, that has to be happening. We're going to be growing spiritually. And the old phrase that, you know, applies to our physical body, if we don't use it, we lose it. God's Spirit can be quenched. So he says God's Spirit, just receiving God's Spirit is not enough. One must be led by God's Spirit. And I think as we prepare to observe the Feast of Pentecost, pointing us to the work of God's Spirit in our lives and pouring out of God's Spirit, I thought, can you think of or point to a specific instance in your life during this past week when you know that God's Spirit was leading you? I'm not asking for a show of hands now, but can you think of an instance, an example? What about yesterday? What about today? Can you isolate an example? Does an example come to mind? Are you sure that, yes, I know God's Spirit was leading me to that decision or to that understanding or to that circumstance in my life, make that decision to do that thing? Was God's Spirit leading us? I don't know how many thoughts a day a person thinks. A scientist probably calculated that. I don't know if you ever tried counting your thoughts in a day. I never have. Never could do it, but I don't know that it'd be possible. Well, let's just say, you know, we think 5,000 thoughts in a day. I just pick a number out of that. How many of those are God-inspired? 1,000? 2,000? How many of those does God directly inspire? Ideally, if we were perfect, God would be in every thought, every word, every decision, every action, if we were perfect. Of course, we know we're not, but that's the ideal. That's where God is taking us. That's what the family of God will ultimately be. Through conversion, enduring to the end, overcoming, birth into the Spirit family of God, that's the point where God is taking us, where every thought, no longer ruled by this human nature or Satan the devil or the world around us, but every thought is godly. Every one that is born into the Spirit family of God will have a mind that is godly in every thought, being led by God's Spirit totally. And what an amazing blessing that will be. There are a number of scriptures that imply that God's Spirit should be in all of our thoughts and a guide for our lives continually. Can you think of any? I've jotted down a few, but can you think of any scriptures that come to mind where it says that God's Spirit, you know, and God should be in our thoughts continually or always? I wonder if any come to mind that I'll share a few that I thought of. One in Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Proverbs 23 and verse 17 makes this comment. Proverbs 23 verse 17. Where it says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. All day. Be zealous for the fear of God. We live having a right fear of God, it says here, all the day. Would be the ideal in Proverbs 23, verse 17. Remember the one in 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18. Where it tells us to rejoice always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. And then verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. Challenge for us to do. What about in 1 Corinthians 10? What does it tell us to bring into captivity? But recall what it says in 1 Corinthians 10? Every thought, to bring every thought into captivity. Well, that's, so these are just a few. Maybe you can think of some others or have some others in mind that show us and remind us and exhort us to keep God in our thoughts continually. To allow His Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to be led by God's Spirit. Any other ones come to mind? If not, let's turn to Romans 8:14, because this is an important and key scripture. Romans 8:14, as it applies to being led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 simply says this: for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. We want to be children of God. We want to be led by God's Spirit. It's clear that we are to be led by God's Spirit. But again, how does God's Spirit lead us? What are some of the signs or the clues or the points of evidence that God's Spirit is leading us, guiding us in a particular direction in something going on in our lives? It doesn't lead us through a voice that we hear. Is it through an inner voice? Is it through our emotions and feelings? So we should be in better touch with our emotions or feelings, and that's how God's Spirit leads us. How does God's Spirit lead us and direct us? How do we know when God's Spirit is leading us? So that's what we would discuss today, being led by the Spirit of God and how that happens. And I thought we'd go through some basics about God's Spirit first, again, as we think about Pentecost, and then specifically about some examples of how God's Spirit leads us and in what particular aspects of our lives, what should be happening in our lives when God's Spirit is leading us. And we can all ask ourselves the question, well, is that happening in my life, or is this happening in my life as God's Spirit is leading us? Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Looked at this briefly in the split sermon. Some basics about God's Spirit first. Just in brief, how would you describe what is God's Spirit? Anybody? How would you describe God's Spirit? What is God's Spirit? Spirit. We know that. What else? Anything else, Joe? Reflection of His mind. Mind and character. God's Spirit certainly is that. Anything else? Yes, Jan? His power, His love, all of that. Here in Acts 1, it deals with one of those. And let's read verse 7 and 8, just before the day of Pentecost. And He said to them, Acts 1 verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power. We read this earlier. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So an implication here that because they would have certain power, they would be enabled to be witnesses, would no longer cower in fear, but would have courage. And to be witnesses because they would receive power. Does anybody remember what that Greek word for power is? We've published it over the years. And anybody remember what that Greek word? We have an English word that comes from it. The dynamite, Ray says, very close. The Greek word dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamo. What is a dynamo? What does a dynamo do? Produces energy. A dynamo produces energy. Dynamite has captured a great deal of energy in a small physical item. So the word here for power, as it applies to the Holy Spirit, is that Greek word dunamis, from which, again, we get dynamo. Webster's dictionary just says dynamo is a generator of power, a forceful or energetic individual. He's a real dynamo, always on the go. Sometimes it's used to describe people. Dynamic, we get the word dynamic. Something is dynamic. And the dictionary just defines dynamic as of or relating to force or energy, active, marked by continuous, usually productive activity or change. So when we ask, what is God's Spirit? It's the power of God, God's love, God's character, God's mind. And in this case, it's his self-reproducing power, like a dynamo or generator that produces electricity. God's Spirit produces power. It is power, an invisible force which emanates from God, his inherent power or glory, his might, his strength, his majesty, his life and energy. It includes the mind, the intellect, the character of God. Does God have zeal? Certainly does, for what he's doing. It embodies all of that, all that really is God. In brief, God's Spirit is his total character, personality, being, and power. Spirit is all of that, his total character, personality, and being, power. That's God's Spirit. Let's stop for a moment and think about that, because what does God do with his Spirit as it applies to us? Just think about this. If it were possible for you to transplant your mind, your life and your personality into another person. My mother would say he'd be in trouble if it was me, you know, transplanting mine. But if you were able to transplant your mind and personality into another person, he would have something of your spirit. That person would have, that individual would have something of your spirit. With God, his mind, his nature, his personality and character, we know from what the Bible says, proceed from him. Proceeds from him and is placed within us. We'll look at the scripture. You probably think of several that come to mind that talk about God's Spirit dwelling in us. If you have a thought about which ones, some that say that, we'll get to that shortly. But with God, it's his mind, nature, personality, character that proceeds from him and is placed within us through calling, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands to receive his Spirit. Some of God's nature is placed within us. Again, there are a number of scriptures that prove that God's Spirit dwells within a person, which is an amazing thought all by itself. Any that come to mind that you can think of, right? Uh-huh. Change in Peter when he received God's Spirit certainly shows there was something God gave him that changed his character, his outlook, gave him the courage and the power to preach. Any scriptures that come to mind where it says God's Spirit dwells in you? There are several. God's word is truth, will guide you in all truth. What about God's Spirit dwelling in us? Does it really say that anywhere in the Bible? Well, it does. Let's look at one. The one that came to my mind first was the one in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 9 and 10 and 11. Romans 8 verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ are the same. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, God the Father, dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. It's an amazing thing when we think about it, that here is God living in us through his Spirit, through repentance, baptism, conversion. That word dwells is the Greek word oikeo. It means to inhabit as one's abode, to inhabit as one's dwelling place. Can you think of any others? The Bible calls our bodies what? Your body is a living sacrifice, but a temple of the Holy Spirit. Temple is a place where God dwells. A temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14 is another one. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. We're just breaking into thought here. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. The Holy Spirit which dwells in us. There's a scripture in Ephesians 5 which talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, these are just a few that tell us that God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, actually dwells, can dwell, does dwell within human beings. And that produces something. If God's Spirit is his power, his character, his nature, his very being, and that dwells in us, we allow ourselves to be led by that, then that produces certain things. That does certain things, accomplishes certain things. But let's look at a few other fundamental principles about God's Spirit. What does Psalm 139 mean? Let's turn to Psalm 139. Think about this as it applies to God's Spirit. Psalm 139, and let's begin reading in verse 1. A Psalm of David. Verse 1, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Let's pick up in verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So, what does that tell us about God's Spirit? There's a word for this. God is what? Pardon? Somebody said it. Omnipresent. God is omnipresent. That is, God's Spirit, God and His Spirit permeate the entire universe. God is omnipresent. Jeremiah 23 is another one of those scriptures that we don't turn to this one very often, but notice what it says. Jeremiah 23 and verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Shall I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Just a few verses that tell us that God's Spirit fills the universe. God sustains the universe. One of his proofs of God, he sustains the order and organization of the universe. His presence fills the universe. It radiates. It flows mightily from God. And that God is aware of our lives, our thoughts, our struggles, the things we overcome, wherever we are. God's Spirit is available to empower us. God is always there and available. God is near. He's not far off. And again, that's also the nature of God's Spirit. Permeates the entire universe. Something else, Ephesians 2. This is something else that is a quality or characteristic or aspect of God's Spirit. Ephesians 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you, he, God, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." But notice again that verse 1, "And you he made alive." How did God do that? How did God wake us up to his existence, who he is, his laws, how we need to change, his power? How did we become aware of God? Right? Through that calling and opening our eyes, the power of his Spirit, God's Spirit awakens our minds to his existence. I thought I knew God as a child, but I only knew the God that I was taught about as a child growing up in the church I grew up in, which was basically, God was a mystery. We could not understand him. He was triune and a mystery and, you know, beyond our understanding. I remember the instruction books that I read, the first one, "Who is God?" "God is a spirit." You know, that was the answer. And secondly, you know, what is God like? God is a mystery. Three persons in one God. We can't explain it. It is a mystery. Question after question. But God's Spirit awakens our minds to his existence, to his power, and to what we are and who we are and what we need to do, that we've been cut off from God. We need to change. And we learn these things about ourselves. And what did, once we learn those things, what did Christ say that the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, gives what? Anybody remember? One word. John 6, verse 63. The Spirit gives, what's that? Life. The Spirit gives life. We didn't know that, how that worked. But John 6, 63, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. One of the members in Milwaukee, this one, was talking about a conversation he had with a friend long ago that just debated and argued, this doesn't make any sense. The words are spirit. They give life. That can't be. He just couldn't understand that, couldn't grasp that, argued to no end. But we become aware of God through his Spirit. We awaken to God's, who God really is. And our state of being cut off from God and how we need to change and learn that it's his Spirit that gives life. So that's something else God's Spirit does. It awakens us to what God is doing and what God is doing with human beings. Anybody, how many of you remember reading the booklet, Why Were You Born? A few of you remember that. Long, long ago, Mr. Arson wrote a booklet, Why Were You Born? Anybody read it in the last year? 5 years? 10 years? I got it out recently, and I was just browsing through it. I wanted to read a couple of paragraphs, and I found quite inspiring and encouraging when we think about the work of God's Spirit, how God's Spirit leads us, and the reason I went back to it was because of just what's happening in the world around us today. And, you know, the events of this past week and some of the tragedies and what's going on in the Ukraine and, you know, schools and shooting, just the things going on. Because I remembered something that he said, and this is how these paragraphs start that I pulled out. Does the Bible explain why man is as he is, at once so creative and yet so destructive? Does the Bible explain why man is so utterly helpless before his own problems, yet with such awesome intellectual and productive powers? It's amazing what the human mind conceives and builds and does and medical advances and scientific advances and all the things that human, the technology. Does the Bible explain why man can do all of that and yet is so destructive? Does the Bible offer solutions? Does it give us hope? To all these questions, the emphatic answer is a resounding yes. Remember how Mr. Armstrong wrote those words were in bold and all capitals. Emphatic, resounding yes. He said, the Bible plainly reveals this, as we shall see. What God is actually creating in the human family is the crowning supreme masterpiece of all his works of creation. And that will be, when finished, millions, yes, billions, of humans converted into perfect spiritual characters. And then he quoted from Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory. Do you grasp what he says? In bringing many sons to glory. We humans who repent, come to believe God, believe what he says, believe what he reveals, believe the knowledge he reveals to us now through the Bible, instead of rejecting knowledge from him as Adam and Eve did, as most in science and higher education do, we become God's sons when he puts within us his Holy Spirit. We are the sons he is bringing to this supreme glory. And God's Spirit awakens our minds to that understanding and does that as far as some of these basic things that God's Spirit works in our minds and how it works. What else does God's Spirit do? Anybody remember what John 6, verse 44 says? John 6, verse 44. Anybody, what does that one say? Greg? Yes, Greg? He draws us. God, we can't come to him unless the Father draws us. God's Spirit draws us to God. We are drawn to God. By, his Spirit works on our minds in a way that draws us to God. Many are called, it says, but few are chosen. And I thought about, you know, think about that question. Why? Have you ever asked yourself, why did God choose you? I have. I think we all have. We know our background. We know what we came out of. Why did God choose me? Oh, and other people have wondered that too. You've probably wondered that about yourself or about others. Why did God choose him? What do you think? Have you ever thought about that? What are some factors that may go into why God chooses who he chooses? Just, you know, what are your thoughts about that? Why does God choose some who he chooses? Anybody have any thoughts about that? Right? Well, 1 Corinthians says he does call the weak, the foolish, to confound the wise and the noble. So put ourselves in that category. We're in that category. Any other things that maybe God looks at? Greg? Selecting people to fill those offices and maybe the innate abilities, talents, skills. God knows he can use those and fulfill those offices. That may be why God has called some of us. Anything else come to mind about why God may have called the ones he called? Right? Well, the people haven't been predestined. The plan has been predestined, to which God calls some. And once we're called and on that path, that path has been predestined to end in the result of being born in the family of God. Perhaps he knows we'll stay on that path, you know, and not depart from it. Any other thoughts? Yes. Okay. Where we came from before, perhaps. Okay. Because God believes we can make it. I think God certainly calls us at a time that's best for us, when we can endure to the end. Joe? Mm-hmm. So. Yes, you know, there are human beings who revel in glorying about themselves, a certain amount of pride and ego and vanity, that must enter into a degree to, although God can work with that too and convert that. And those are all, I'm probably in the mix of why God calls who he does. There's a scripture I came across in Luke 8 that maybe this is one of the factors too. It made me think about it. Luke 8, and verses, Luke 8. Start reading here in Luke 8, verse 10. Luke 8, verse 10. Maybe this enters into the picture in some way. Luke 8, verse 10. And he said, Christ said, to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Some just are not called. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while in time of temptation or trial, fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That phrase caught my eye. With a noble and good heart. The King James says, with an honest and good heart. You know, sometimes we talk about good-hearted people. Sometimes we talk about, boy, that person just has a black heart. You know, and for whatever reason, you know, God seems to call, not that he doesn't ever call somebody who has been very evil in his life, but this seems to enter into the equation as well, having an honest and good or noble and good heart. The Nelson Study Bible on this verse says, this soil allows the word of God to settle in and become productive. You are good soil. That is, we're all good dirt. You know, the way God looks at it in some way, we're good dirt. And that noble, I just thought it was an interesting phrase, an honest or noble and good heart, that God knows he can work with. He can work with that, right? He was. And there was something about Paul's heart that God saw that was an honest heart, that when he knew the truth, he would be all wholehearted about that. And with an honest and noble heart, a noble and, you know, good heart. So, again, I throw that out, something to think about. You may do some more study into that and gain some more understanding. But God's Spirit draws us to God. Our eyes are open to the truth, and we know that God's Spirit leads us to repentance and conversion. I remember when the disciples, the apostles, were arguing over the Gentiles being called, and Peter and others presented the evidence, and then they said, well, then it's clear that, you know, even the Gentiles being led to conversion, being led to repentance, that God has granted repentance, it says in the book of Acts, that God grants repentance through his Spirit. Again, I think of an individual I knew many years ago, another congregation. His wife had been a longtime member when we came to that area. He had been in the church probably 20 years. And after the first few years, he attended with her for many more years. Not a baptized member, but came every Sabbath with her. Just a really nice guy and was there every Sabbath. But 23 years went by altogether when he began attending with his wife. 23 years. And one day, he came to me and said he wanted to talk about baptism. Sometimes, you know, someone begins reading and studying in a few months, they're seeking baptism. Sometimes somebody takes 20 years, 23 years. But God knows when the time is best for each of us. So, but let's turn to 2 Peter 1 before we look at some specific examples of what happens in our lives when God's Spirit is leading us. 2 Peter 1, this is that scripture about, you know, something else God's Spirit does. 2 Peter 1, and beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. We have what we need to gain eternal life. God grants that to those he calls and who are converted, and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God's Spirit begets us with his own life. That word beget or begotten is not just a one-time event. It means we enter into the process. Being begotten is a process that starts with calling, repentance, baptism, conversion, and continues. We are in the process. But here we are called partakers of the divine nature. And look up that word partakers. It's an interesting word. It means, in the Greek, koinonos, as an adjective signifying having in common the divine nature. We have in common with God his nature when God's Spirit is dwelling in us. As a noun, the word koinonos, or partakers, means a companion, a partner, or partaker. Many translations use the word sharer, a sharer of the divine nature. The New Revised Standard Version says this: you may become participants of the divine nature. Interesting. We become participants. So we're learning how to do that, to participate in the nature of God. God's Spirit dwells in us so that we can learn how to participate in the nature of God. We do that in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in how we treat other human beings, in our personal relationship with God. We're learning how to more and more and better participate in the nature of God. I really like that New Revised Standard Version. You may become participants of the divine nature. So these are all basic fundamentals of how God's Spirit works and what it does in our lives. And as we remain faithful to God, continue to grow, righteousness, godly character, spiritual maturity, there will be deeper, deeper and more manifestations of God's Spirit leading us and helping us to grow. So we'll take closing minutes to talk about, I've listed about 5 or 6 of them, examples of how God's Spirit, what happens in our lives that helps us understand how God's Spirit leads us. I've got 5 or 6 examples. And then we can, if you have comments about each one of these, we can talk about those. One, God's Spirit will guide us into deeper truth and enable us to have greater clarity about his will. So God's Spirit will guide us into deeper truth. That is, we should find ourselves understanding the Bible better and more interested in understanding the Bible better. As time goes on in our lives, God's Spirit will lead us in that way and help us see with better clarity God's will in our lives and to understand that. God's Spirit works that way. It's an example of what is happening when God's Spirit is leading us. Greater understanding of the Word of God, greater interest in it, more clarity about how God is working in our lives. A couple of scriptures, and then you may have some comments. John 16. And verse 13, John 16, verse 13, words of Christ when he said in John 16, 13, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth and will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak and will tell you things to come. It's an interesting statement. Guide you into all truth and tell you things to come. God's Spirit, you know, things to come, does that refer to Bible prophecy? That we understand it with greater clarity, see things with greater clarity that are happening in the world around us and why they happen. We understand more and more the truth of the Bible. I was in a conversation with someone who was commenting on recent sermons that he had heard from a variety of ministers that seemed to be God leading us, kind of preparing us and to lead us because of events that are happening in the world around us. Many of the themes of those, of course, this Bible study about how God's Spirit leads us. And I think that statement, you know, again, it leads us into all truth and will tell you all things, will tell you things to come. Spirit does that. So that's something that will be happening in our lives if God's Spirit is leading us. We're being led by the Spirit, greater understanding of the Bible, more and more desire to understand it, and a greater clarity about God's will and the direction in our lives, where we're going, and how we're doing in our relationship with God. I think along with that, we all have physical things we have to take care of. But the physical becomes less and less important, less and less a priority, and the spiritual and our spiritual health becomes a growing priority. That will happen as well. We have to be careful that the physical priorities don't overwhelm the spiritual priorities. God's Spirit leads us so that the spiritual takes priority over the physical, although we do have to maintain physical things we have. So this is one example of what's happening when God's Spirit is leading us. Any comment or question about that or observations about that in life? Go through life, right? We should be able to look back and see how much we've come to understand and grow. As you said, we're to grow in grace and knowledge, growing process. God's Spirit is integral to that. Any other comment on that? Let me go to a second point as far as that we'll see this happening in our lives as God's Spirit leads us. That is, God's Spirit will help us to grow in spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. And how that happens is, I think, described in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, where anybody recall what that says right offhand? God will write His laws into our hearts and our minds. And that process, I think with each passing day, God is doing that, writing His laws so that the spirit of the law and the letter of the law are written on our hearts and minds. That deals with conviction, with our convictions. That's where spiritual maturity comes from, conviction. We are convicted about God's laws. We have stronger convictions about God's law. I think perhaps one of the reasons so many gave up so much so quickly when the church broke up and changed things, gave up many of God's laws. I remember, and I've mentioned this before, a longtime minister using the phrase, he believed some people were converted to knowledge. That is, they were intrigued by the knowledge, appreciated the knowledge the church had, found it interesting, came into God's church, were baptized, excited about knowledge, but never really became deeply convicted, where it was a personal conviction, was what this church taught, and I believe it. But where was the personal conviction? And so when the church said, well, you no longer need to do this, the Sabbath, other things, holy days, their conviction was not strong enough to overcome that. And God's Spirit leads us into spiritual maturity by writing God's laws in our hearts and minds, the spirit of the law and the letter of the law, as time goes on. And we are not willing to compromise with that. We're just not willing to compromise with God's law. I had a BCD question this past week from a young man who wrote in and said, I just started a new job. I'm working for a restaurant. And I'm working on, my work week includes Saturday and Sunday. But he knows about the Sabbath. And he said, will I go to hell if I work on the Sabbath? And so, of course, I told him, no, because here's what the Bible says about heaven and hell. But actually, what I started with was, you know, a young man came to Christ and asked him, what must I do to be saved, to have eternal life? What did Christ answer him? Anybody? Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And then he gave an example, I said, of a few of the commandments. But And then 1 Corinthians 7:19. Some years ago, I wanted my children all to commit that scripture to memory because the church was breaking up and they were denigrating the commandments, some of God's commandments. So I said, memorize 1 Corinthians 7:19. And I think they can recite it to this day, which is an important scripture. Because it's not circumcision, you know, is nothing. This is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God is what matters. I quoted that scripture to him, and I said, you know, when it comes to salvation, the Sabbath is one of God's commandments. God expects us to keep all of his commandments. And the Bible says that the fate of obedience or disobedience is eternal life or eternal death. And to gain eternal life, one must keep all of God's commandments. Otherwise, ultimately, would suffer eternal death. So basically, it's your choice. You know, you need to understand from that what's important. You know, you have to decide. So I try to steer him in that direction and tell him a little bit about the Sabbath and how he could learn more about the importance of the Sabbath. But it's not written in his heart and mind yet. Someday maybe it will be. I hope it will be. But that's what God's Spirit is doing. It helps us grow in spiritual maturity by writing God's law in our heart and our mind, the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. More and more deeply, and our conviction grows. We're not willing to compromise. Time goes on. Any comments or questions about that? I can't think of a scripture that says to pray for more of the Spirit, certainly to ask God for understanding. How do you quantify God's Spirit? God's Spirit is the spirit realm. How do you quantify it? I think what God's Spirit does do, we allow God's Spirit to influence more and more of our life, more and more of our lives. We allow to be led by the Spirit of God. Some people allow more of their life to be led by God's Spirit. Others, not as much of their life is led by God's Spirit. But I'm not sure. There is a scripture that talks about one of God's servants receiving asking for a full measure of God's Spirit. And was it Elisha? Yeah, we can check that out, but asking for a full measure of God's Spirit. And I think it refers to he wanted God's Spirit to influence his entire life completely. But we can ask God to help us grow in understanding. We are to grow in knowledge and wisdom, but we would grow in understanding. Mm-hmm. Right. We receive God's Spirit, but again, do we receive a little bit and then we receive more and more as time goes on? Or do we receive God's Spirit and it influences our life more and more and more as we fast, pray, study, overcome, live it, put it into practice? My opinion is that it's more of our life that is yielded to God's Spirit. And God is there an extra measure that he gives to servants that he wants to use in a particular way? Perhaps. So that's the best I can do, try and answer that. Let's go on to a third. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15. This also will be happening in our lives. This will be more and more important to us. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and 15. It's an interesting description, but this will be happening again more and more. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. Would the fragrance of Christ be pleasing or displeasing to God? Anybody? Would the fragrance of Christ be pleasing to God? Of course it would. It would be very pleasing to God. We, of course, want to be pleasing to God and to be like the fragrance of Christ. So if God's Spirit is leading us, we will have more and more of a desire to be pleasing in God's eyes. That is, we're not happy. There's less and less room in our lives for things we know are not pleasing to God. As long as we're human, there will be some of those things. But those things that are not pleasing to God, that we're aware of, we're more and more uncomfortable with those things because we want to be pleasing to God. We want to be a pleasing fragrance or aroma to God as Christ is. The NIV says it this way, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." The pleasing aroma to God. What pleases God? How much is that on our minds, pleasing God? That's a subject for a sermon, but, you know, if God's Spirit is leading us, we're finding less and less room in our lives for things that we know don't please God. We want to be pleasing to God. And I think that's important. All of us and God's Spirit will lead us in that direction. A fourth, I think James 4, verse 8. James 4, verse 8. Fourth that comes to mind as far as this will be happening in our lives, James 4, verse 8, just says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Our relationship with God will be steady. And God's Spirit will lead us to want to have regular, steady contact with God. Prayer, Bible study remains steady. Sabbath services, holy days, remain priorities because we're wanting to draw near to God. God's Spirit leads us to have contact with Him. We will find ourselves drawing nearer to God, not just when we get on our knees and pray in the morning, not just on the Sabbath, but other times during the day, we'll likely find ourselves talking to God, maybe lying in bed at night before we fall off to sleep, talking to God and kind of reviewing the day with God and what we learned that day, and we find ourselves wanting to have contact with God. God's Spirit will lead us in that way. And that's another way that we have, we know that God's Spirit is leading us in our lives. John 16 and verse 7 and 8 is the fifth way that I can think of. John 16, verse 7 and 8. This will be happening. John 16, verse 7 and 8. What does this tell us? John 16, verse 7. Christ said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, the Helper, I will send the Helper to you. And when He has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." It will convict the world of sin. God's Spirit convicts the world of sin. What is God's Spirit doing for us? Convicting us. Same thing. Pointing out the same thing. It will lead us, I believe, to have an increasing awareness. If we're asking God to show us where we still need help, God's Spirit will lead us to an increasing awareness of sin in our lives. We'll find some of those hidden idols we may never even know existed. You know, those hidden things in our lives we aren't even aware of. God's Spirit will help us see those things as we ask God for that help. As it convicts the world, certainly going to convict His people. Be aware. And then a sixth one, the last one I'll list. There are many scriptures you can think of, a number right off the top of your head, but our love for others will noticeably increase as we discern with God's Spirit ways to serve our mate, our brothers and sisters in God's church, our neighbor. Our love for others will increase in ways that we had not recognized before. I know when I came into the church, it taught me how to really love my mother and father. I love my mother and father, but I also knew that, when I came into the church and God opened my mind to what He was doing in my life, Well, then I really came to understand how to show and express that love for my mother and father in a way that I never had before. And maybe you experience the same thing. But God's Spirit and will lead us to discern how to love others in ways that we maybe had never realized before. So these are a few. I've listed five or six here that, as far as things that will be happening in our lives when God's Spirit leads us into these things as part of His own character, as part of His own nature. God leads in this direction through His Spirit. We're in the process of learning how to conform to the image of Christ, to be more like Christ in how we live. And we'll conclude with a scripture here in Malachi 3, a couple of verses. And I'm sure you've heard the analogy before, but I think it's worth thinking about again as we prepare for the day of Pentecost and exactly what we're observing. Malachi chapter 3, and verses 1, 2, and 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. What does that do? And like launderer's soap, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Now, this is prophetic, and in the New Covenant, the sons of Levi, you know, those who have God's Spirit would be God's church, God's people today, spiritually Israel, spiritual Jews, so to speak, spiritually descendants of Levi. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. There is a story. So here God is likened to a refiner of silver. And you may have heard the story about an individual who wanted to learn more about this process of refining and purifying silver. And so he went to a silversmith to learn more about how it was done. He had a number of questions. And the story goes through a number of questions. But it was his final question that is the interesting one. His final question to the silversmith was, how do you know when the process is complete? Anybody remember what his answer was? He said, the silversmith said, when I can see my image in the silver. When I can see my image in the silver. And that's exactly what God is doing through his Spirit in our lives. We are in the process of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, to become more and more like God through his Spirit dwelling in us. God is watching us grow more and more to become like him as Christ grows in us and as we grow in the qualities, attributes, and character traits of our Heavenly Father. And this upcoming Feast of Pentecost reminds us that we have a power that is available to us to accomplish that very thing, to become more like God and Christ in this life and ultimately to be born into the Spirit-born family of God. We have a power available to us. And it's really an amazing destiny, a wonderful story when you look at the whole story of what God is doing and the inspiring meaning that Pentecost gives us, that power, the Spirit of God, dwells in us, that we can be led by that Spirit to this destiny, to see and to be the very image of God, who is refining and purifying us in this life. So that's some about how we are being led by the Spirit of God. Gives us something to think about it, I hope, as we prepare for the day of Pentecost. So thank you for your comments, questions, and enjoy the rest of this beautiful Sabbath day.